reading tonight is Psalm 61, and we shall look particularly at verses 1 to 3, but I will now read the whole psalm, the entire psalm. Psalm 61. To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Amen. So far God's holy and inerrant word. Now this psalm is a psalm about praying to God in a time of great distress. We shall look at the circumstances in David's life that may have occasioned this psalm. And that makes its teaching very relevant to each and every one here tonight. Because we meet in this life with various sorts of distress and trouble and heartache. We know that by experience, is that not so? At least those of you who are a little older, perhaps the very young ones, may think that life will be plain sailing for, as it has been for the past 5 years, it will be like that for the next 50 years. But as soon as we enter this world, really, we enter with crying. Is that not so? Even a baby. You enter with crying. And you exit with crying. And between entering and exiting, there is a lot of crying. We just know this from the lives of those around us, the newspapers. We know it from God's Word. And I think, brothers and sisters, each and every one here tonight can say that you have seen some pretty dark days in your life and continue to see troubles of various kinds. Financial distress, perhaps, or distress in relationships, the death of loved ones, ill health. You know, we can continue. But we know that we will see trouble in our lifetime. And the Bible warns about this too. And who knows what troubles we will still see in the years ahead. I mean, even on a large scale, political problems or war or church splits or divorces in our extended family. Now, realistic then, the Bible is when it says in the book of Job that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. As surely as the flames and the sparks of a fire leap upward, we will meet with all sorts of distress and trouble in this life. We are born unto trouble, and death and disappointment and disaster will continue to meet us in this life. And this then raises an urgent question. How do we approach God in such a time of distress and confusion? How do we pray to God in a time of trouble? Because often you see our very troubles are the things that seem to hinder us from praying to Christ and from calling upon Christ for various reasons. Because, well, they confuse us. You may be confused in a time of trouble because your life has been turned upside down and you have a lot to sort out now. You know, you have all sorts of emergencies that you have to deal with. And you may be exhausted, intellectually exhausted, physically exhausted. You may have a time of bad health, and you know, those of you who have been in the hospital or just otherwise on a sick bed, it's not easy to sort through spiritual things when your body is tired or when you are in pain. That's not the time to work through complicated theology. So there are very real reasons that may deter us from coming to Christ in time of trouble. Another reason why we are often confused in our time of distress is because, although in some sense we long for the presence of Christ in our trouble, is that not so? In some sense. And yet, we also know that really what is happening to us is happening to us with God's permission. We confess that in the Heidelberg Catechism, you know, God's providence. God has allowed this that is happening. And that confuses us. I mean, how is our loving Father allowing this to happen to us right now, which seems just so wrong, so bitter, so painful, so out of character? You know, we're confused. How do we put this all together? And we may be confused too in our distress, because our very trouble and distress may remind us of our sin. Because so often the trouble and the distress we encounter are the result of our sins. We see our fingerprints upon the ruins of our lives. And that can be very confusing, is that not so? And we will see that in David's case, that was particularly overwhelming to him. Well, to make things worse, of course, these are the times when the devil really attacks us. The devil doesn't play fair. The devil knows when we're at our weakest. And when we are at our most stressed out and weakest and confused, this is where he attacks and whispers in our ear that God really has deserted us. We just think of the words of Job's wife, his wife of all people, when Job was suffering so terribly after losing his 10 children, losing all his property, and then losing his health on the brink of death. His wife says, curse God and die. Now there's nothing, you can't expect anything good from God. Just curse God and die. This is an arrow of the devil, you see. So all of these things add to our confusion. And we may not know how to approach God in time of trouble. What should I ask for? What if praying feels like the last thing I want to do? What encourages me to pray? And so this afternoon we should like to consider some of these questions by looking at the instruction that David gave us in this psalm, which the Holy Spirit inspired him to write to the glory of God and for the edification of God's people in all ages. This psalm teaches us to pray to Christ in time of trouble and confusion. And we shall very simply seek to answer four questions from the text. First, when should we pray? Second, how should we pray? And third, for what should we pray? And fourth, what encourages us to pray? So when should we pray? How should we pray? For what should we pray? And what encourages us to pray? Excuse me. So first thing, when should I pray? When should I pray? And the answer of David in our passage is that we should pray certainly in time of great trouble, when my heart is overwhelmed. Look at verse 2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. From the end of the earth. This may refer to the remote, the extreme parts of the land. Now we don't know the exact historical details, the scenario, the time of David's life exactly when he wrote the psalm. But most commentators think it's one of two periods in his life. Either when he was fleeing from Saul, his father-in-law, when Saul was seeking to kill him, And here David was in the southern, you will remember, the southern regions of Judah, in the desert and mountain regions there, very inhospitable area, hiding, fleeing, he said, like a partridge, fleeing in the mountains and the valleys and the crags and the crannies and trying to get away from Saul. It can also refer to the hill country of Mahanaim in the east of Israel. Israel is like this, and to the east, I'm thinking of this from your view now, to the east of Israel, there's kind of a mountainous area. And late in David's life, this is where he fled, when he was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. So both these instances, I mean, fleeing from your own father-in-law, that's stressful. I mean, that is, talk about a dysfunctional family. But then fleeing from his own son, Absalom, you will remember that horrible time of his life when Absalom was rising up against his father and through a coup d'etat struck at the capital city, Jerusalem, and seized the crown, seized the kingship. And David and the band of some of his most loyal followers had to flee for their lives. So they fled here to the land of Mahanaim. Really a pitiful figure. Because David now was an old man. He was no longer young. And you know, you can bear with some heartache when you're young. If you lose your business when you are in your 20s or 30s or 40s. That is one thing. To see your whole life work destroyed when you are in your 60s or 70s, that's much harder. And it's an older David, really pitiful, fleeing to the east, hiding from his own son, Absalom, that we encounter or we may be encountering in this psalm. Well, you know what would have been so overwhelming to David is his own sin. That in these events, in these sad circumstances, he could recognize his own sin. That his own sin had caught up with him. Well, you will remember that when David sinned with Bathsheba and against Uriah, the Lord said that I will punish you. What you did in secret, I will openly do to you. So that was his sin that caught up with him. But then too, David neglected his own household and his own family. There was the sin of Amnon, his son, with Tamar, his daughter. You will remember that dark, dark incident in David's family life, where Amnon was guilty of raping his own sister then. And David did not act as he should have. He did not punish as he should have. And finally, Absalom, his other son, in frustration, rose up against his brother and killed Amnon. And again, David did not act as he should. He did not punish as he should. So there's neglect, you see, neglect of the duties of a parent. Neglect of the duties of a king, in his case. And perhaps you recognize in your own distress and your own trouble, your own neglect. We do have our own sins of neglect that we have to confess before the Lord. And perhaps this is what David says when he says, when my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. This may be what he's thinking of. My heart is burdened, dragged down. This is suffocating me. Just my own complicity in all of this trouble. And I don't know, I can't see far ahead. I'm confused. But my own sin too is burdening me down. Well, it's in a time like this when I'm at the end of the earth and when my heart is overwhelmed that David says, I will cry to you. What an example to us. When your heavy soul feels least like praying, this is when faith should prompt you to say, like David, I will cry to you. I will cry to you. Spurgeon writes, no spot is too dreary, no condition too deplorable. Whether it is the world's end or life's end, prayer is equally available. We reason so absurdly at times, don't we? When we have little problems, we think, well, God is too important to burden Him with our little problems. And we don't approach God with the things that we in our pride think we can handle ourselves. And then when we have big life and death issues, sometimes we don't want to approach God either. Like one man said, I'm quite sure that in serious matters of life and death, God is not open for negotiation. Well, that's a very wrong sentiment, isn't it? This is not about negotiation. This is about fleeing to God for safety and for refuge and crying to God and said, Lord, I need you like a rock. This is too much for me. My circumstances are too much for me. The troubles of life are too much for me. My sin is too much for me. And once again, my friends, we will meet with troubles in this life, if not now, at least at the end of our lives. Because we live in the land of the dying. There will be death around us, surrounding us, as long as we live. I'm sorry. Well, my wife and I often remind each other that the day will come when I will be at her graveside, or she at mine, if the Lord doesn't take us both at the same time. And the same with you children, right? The day will come when you will be at your dad's grave, or perhaps even your dad or your mom may die before you, or your siblings. John Owen, when he was dying, he had some friend write a letter to the relatives. Of course, that was before the days of cell phones and email. So they wrote to the relatives every second or third day. And as John Owen was on his deathbed, the man wrote a letter. And John Owen said, well, read to me what you have written. And the man said, Mr. Owen is still in the land of the living. And John Owen said, no, you have to change that. You have it all wrong. Tell them, Mr. Owen is still in the land of the dying, but soon he will be in the land of the living. So, this is the land of the dying. This is the land of the dying. And we shall not escape the distress and the heartache that has been our lot ever since the fall of man and ever since sin entered this world. But we have to pray, especially when we get a terrible diagnosis, especially when our loved ones are suffering, especially when we see our children or our grandchildren fall into serious sin, especially then. As one minister said, there is an end to a man or a woman when he or she makes an end to prayer. So that'll be your end when you stop praying. Now this, of all times, the Bible says pray at all times, but absolutely pray when you're in a time of distress and confusion. Well, secondly, and more briefly, how should I pray? What should my attitude be as I approach this mighty God, now that everything seems upside down? Now that I may be so aware of my sin, and that I fear that I may be perishing? Now that God seems far away, and part of me is afraid that God has become my enemy because of my sin? Oh, the answer is so simple. Just look at verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Hear my cry. Hear my cry. I'm crying to you, Lord. And the Hebrew word here is for cry means a loud, inarticulate yell. It is the sound that soldiers make when they rush into battle. It is the sound that people make when they yell in panic. It is the sound of a crowd overcome by shocking news or surprising news. It is the cry of a person in danger or in need or suffering pain. So the how is simply this. There's earnesty. It's not about the mechanics of what exactly I say. I don't have to get my theology all right and work. No, I can just come to God and cry to Him. As one commentator says, a baby doesn't have to have eloquence to appeal to his mother's heart. He can just cry, or she can just cry. A baby can just cry, and the parent will love him and will respond. And we can just cry to God. We can just cry in our time of trouble, in our confusion. We don't know exactly what to pray for. We don't know what words to use very often, where to start, where to stop. It's often enough, or it's enough that we just cry to God in earnest. That's the thing. One commentator writes, "Let me pray as I can. I may not be able to express my desires as some do, but if I am deeply affected by them, and they spring from a broken heart and a contrite spirit, God will not despise them." God will not despise them. And you know what? We also have God's promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will take us, will help us, will assist us, will intercede for us, despite our awkward and our feeble prayers. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." Is there not a comfort? Now, I do not always know how to pray. Perhaps you have been there, that you don't know, well, what is the right thing to pray, right? Some loved one is suffering terribly. You want to pray, "Lord, take him away. Just let the suffering end." But you don't know if that's the right thing to ask. Or in a very difficult marital situation, somebody you know, a loved one, and there's divorce or there's terrible sin in a marriage. What do you pray for? You don't even know what to pray for, right? We can just come to God and cry and say, "Lord, I'm just crying to you. I don't even know what to pray for, Lord, but you have the wisdom. You just, Lord, take this incredibly complex situation and be there." And we can just come to the Lord and cry to Him, "Attend to my prayer." And that's a comfort. And one day on my deathbed, when my tongue cleaves to my mouth, you know, and I may not be able to speak audibly, and I may not be able to put a single coherent sentence together, but I will still be able to cry inwardly, even if it's just crying, this inarticulate crying, just crying to God. And the Holy Spirit will take my prayer and will intercede for me and will help me to cry to God and to say, "Lord, attend to me. Lord, hear my prayer." Well, thirdly, for what should I pray? What should I pray for in times of trouble? Again, David is our role model. Look at verse 2. "Lead me to the rock which is higher than I." Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who is this rock? Who is this rock that provides safety, that is greater than my circumstances, that is greater than my trouble, who is greater than my sin and the destruction of my own sin? Well, this rock, of course, is God. And more particularly, this rock is Christ. Let me spend just 2 or 3 minutes to show you that this is what Scripture teaches so abundantly, because it's such a comfort, this teaching of Christ as a rock, God as a rock. And this is the one that we pray, "Lord, lead us to this rock. Lead us to this rock." And I will just only give you a few citations. There are dozens more that you can find in a concordance very easily. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "God is the rock. His work is perfect, a God of truth and without iniquity." Deuteronomy 32:15 talks of the God who made Israel the rock of his salvation. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside you, neither is there any rock like our God. And 2 Samuel 22 verse 2, David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And verse 47, as the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the rock of my salvation. 2 Samuel 23 verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. Psalm 18:31. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? Psalm 42:9. I will say unto God my rock. Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation. Psalm 89:26. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And as I said, we could cite dozens of similar references, especially from the Old Testament, all abundantly showing that in biblical language, God was like a rock in those desert areas, a big, solid, unmovable, safe and secure rock, like those massive rocks, high and strong and secure. And to this we should add that Scripture particularly, or specifically, pictures Christ as a rock. We get a glimpse of Christ the rock shielding us from the wrath of God in Exodus 33 verse 22, where God hides Moses in the rock, in the crack in the rock. And God says, so it shall be when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So that is a picture of Christ. And then in Numbers, when Moses strikes the rock and living water gushes out, not a little trickle like some of the children's Bibles show, a little stream. This was water gushing out, enough to feed 1 million Israelites and the animals. That rock was Christ. We are told so explicitly in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. That says, the Israelites drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that glorious? Christ then is the rock. You see, he is the one that's higher than we are. Strong, our refuge, strong and safe and sure, where we can find safety from sin and Satan and sorrow. It is the all-sufficiency of Christ that we need and that we need to pray for. But there's a problem. And the problem is that often in our distress, we may be so conscious of our sin that this rock, who is Christ, may seem very daunting, very forbidding, very threatening. And this is why often we pull back from approaching the one whom we need most of all. We're conscious of our sin. So like Adam, who was hiding in shame, instead of seeking fellowship with God, we hide. And in our time of distress, knowing our guilt, knowing what we deserve, we think Christ is inaccessible, is forbidding, is threatening. And so we need to pray not only for the rock, but we need to pray to be taken to this rock. Lord, take me to Christ. Let me come to Christ. Because I need more than ever now the sprinkling of the blood of Christ in my conscience. I need to be cleansed of my guilty conscience, the power of my sin, the guilt of my sin, and the remembrance and the consciousness of my sin. I need a fresh application by the Holy Spirit of the blood of Christ. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We need grace even to take us to Christ. Spurgeon gives us a beautiful illustration of how we need the Holy Spirit to take us to the safety of Christ, the rock. He writes that in a certain part of England, on a very rocky strip of coast, there were many shipwrecks. And what often happened was that people in a shipwreck would drown at the feet of these high cliffs because the rocks and the cliffs were too steep and too inaccessible. So what a local pastor in one of the fishing villages did is he assembled a team of men, and they, with great effort, cut in the limestone, cut stairs right from down where the beach starts, right up, high up to safety, so that now people, when they were in a storm and they were shipwrecked, could follow these steps, and instead of drowning at the cliffs, at the foot of the cliff, could follow these steps up on this high rock, and this high rock would provide for them safety and security and refuge. And in a similar way, Spurgeon writes, the Holy Spirit needs to take sinners to Christ. Christ the Savior, he writes, would have been of no use to us if the Holy Spirit had not gently led us to Him and enabled us to rest upon Him. We need not only a rock, but we need to be led to it. And if there's anyone here tonight hearing of this rock, and you know you need the Lord Jesus Christ, but you fear, you think this is too intimidating, this rock is too high, too overwhelming, my friend, you can just pray that the Lord will lead you to this rock, who is Christ. And you will find this rock a place of safety, of refuge, a place where you can be above the darkness and the confusion and the tumult of your own sin and circumstances. And you don't have to have a very well-nuanced faith and everything worked out to come to Christ. You don't have to know exactly all how all the theology fits together. You can just come to Christ and say, Lord, I want to believe. Help me. I don't know how. Help, Lord, like the father who prayed to Christ when his son was tormented by a dumb and deaf spirit. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, with tears streaming down his face. That's all you need to pray. Lord Jesus, I want to believe in you. I want to trust you. Help my unbelief. And the Lord will be there. Lead me to the rock. This is David's prayer, and this should be our prayer, especially in times of distress. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And finally, what encourages us to pray in time of trouble? Well, David's answer here is that one thing that encourages us is our experience of God's mercy in the past. Verse 3, for you have been a shelter to me, a strong tower from the enemy. Lord, you have been a shelter to me. Lord, you have been a strong tower. You have been. I have seen your mercy, your grace. I have seen you've helped me in the past. You have proved a shelter for me in a strong tower. And I therefore have all confidence that you will be so again and do so again. God's faithfulness in the past gives us confidence for the future. Do you remember the answer of the young David when he was about to fight Goliath, the giant? And Saul called him and warned him. He said, David, let me warn you. You are just a boy, and this man has been a warrior since his youth. And do you remember David's reply? He said, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. He was saying, you know, when I was a shepherd boy, I often had to chase animals of prey away, lions and bears and all sorts of things, and wolves and who knows, and God was with me, and God who was with me then will be with me now. The God who was with me yesterday will be with me today and will be with me tomorrow. That gives us confidence, you see. That gives us confidence. And the God who saved these people from the cruel hand of Pharaoh, He was with them through the desert. He was with them. He was the one who would take them through the Red Sea. He was the one who would take them over the River Jordan. And He was the one who would be with them as they fought against Jericho and as they entered the land Canaan. We have reason to trust the future because of our past experience of God's faithfulness. And this is one of the wonderful things of growing in grace, is it not? Those of you who have been Christians for 5, 10, some of you 20 or 30 years, you know, don't you, by experience, this God is faithful. I can rely upon Him. Every single promise will be kept. You have tasted and you have seen that the Lord is good. Oh, friends, and therefore come to Christ when you are young. You young ones, you children. When you're little, embrace Him in faith and walk this life of 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. What a glorious thing to grow in confidence in Christ and to say one day, well, I've lived with Christ now for 20 years and never once has He failed me. And I know that even on my deathbed, He will be there. You know, and you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You can say with Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know whom I have believed. I know. You know that. You know from experience that Hebrews 13, verse 8 is true when it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If you could trust Him yesterday, you can trust Him today, and you can trust Him tomorrow. And you know that this rock will be as solid, as safe, as secure as He ever was. You have every reason to praise to Him in your day of trouble. Well, finally, let me share with you the words of a very old saint, an old lady who was passing away at the end of her life on her deathbed. She was surrounded by some of her young friends. And some of them were asking her, Sister, are you sinking? And no reply. And again, Sister, are you sinking? Sister, are you sinking? And then she opened her eyes. And she said, I am standing with both my feet on the solid rock of my salvation. And I am about to pass into the glorious heavenly Canaan. And Christ is holding my hand. Do not ask if I am sinking. I am standing on a rock. And then she closed her eyes. And she died. What a glorious way to end this life. Standing on this solid rock of our salvation. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ is a rock to whom we can flee in time of distress and confusion. We pray, Lord, that You would minister to our souls. Give us the freedom to come to Christ, especially in times of trouble. Sprinkle by Your Holy Spirit the blood of Christ in our consciences. Apply to us the merits of Christ and give us free access to the throne of grace, especially in time of great need. Be with us all as we go our different ways and bring us together next week safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.